I'd like for us to turn to the 11th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And I will read a passage here. Beginning with verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was done. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. I believe that's far enough there. That's reading from verse 14 through verse 22. The 11th chapter of Luke. Now, Jesus was casting out a devil here, and the people accused him of casting out devils through the chief of the devils, Beelzebub. Now, them folks didn't know how absurd that was. He pointed it up to them, just how absurd that was. Mm-hmm. And that if Satan were casting out Satan, why, his kingdom couldn't stand. It had an end and would fall. If Satan be divided against himself, that was a real absurd thing, but you know, people are driven to absurdities in contesting against the truth many times. And I can point out some real absurdities to you that people are driven to in contesting the truth, but I'm not going to take time for that this morning. I don't have enough time anyhow for what I want to say. Now, after Jesus had explained that to them, he comes forth with this statement. This is a good one. This is classic. This is basic. He said, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Now, who's he talking about? He's talking about the devil. And folks, the devil's a strong man, and I got to thinking about how strong a man he was and where he got all that power. I remember Brother Belo brought out in one of his messages here that the devil didn't have any power. And I'll agree with that. He doesn't have any, only what we give him. I can prove that by the scriptures. In the 6th chapter of Romans, he said, yield not your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Amen. Now sin will have no power over people that don't yield to it. And the devil will have no power over people that doesn't yield to him. But if we yield our members to him and let him use them and let him use us to commit sin and promote his cause, we're the ones that give him the power that he has. Now I thought like this about a politician. A person that has no power of persuasion and that can't get his points across and he can't influence the minds of the people that they'll remember him when they go to the polls to vote. We think of such a person as a weak politician. He's not very effective. But you take a person with a strong power of persuasion and one that's orator enough to sway the minds of the people and get his points across to them, and when they go to the polls to vote, they remember him, and he pulls a lot of votes. That's a powerful politician. The people give it to him with their votes, but he's a powerful politician. Well, then I thought, how come the devil's so strong? It's because he's got so many people voting for him. So many people yielding themselves to him. And that gives him his power. He's strong. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, he taketh away from him all his armor wherein he trusted and spoils his goods. Now a change was at hand here. Up to this time, the devil had held sway over the whole human family. I thought this morning, I guess, or last night, about Jesus dying for sinners. Well, what sinners? All the sinners. But there wasn't anybody here but sinners when Jesus died. They all had sin in their lives. One of the great mistakes we make, and when we are driven to extreme ends, we can't support it, is that we're not willing to admit that the great men of the Bible in Old Testament times, the champions of faith, Abraham, Elijah, Daniel, and all those men, they had sin. We're not willing to admit that sometimes. And then when we're driven to extreme ends, we can't support our stand. But those men all had sin in their lives. The Bible said concerning Daniel, he was confessing his sins and the sins of his people. He just acknowledged he had sin. They all had sin. Jesus hadn't come to save people from their sins yet. And when he died for sinners, not as everybody. They were all sinners. There wasn't anybody here but sinners when Jesus Christ died. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he made a way of salvation for sinners. Sinners are the ones that need saving. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Well, up to this time then, the devil had held sway over all this entire world of humanity. The world was held in bondage under Satan's dismal sway. People were hopeless and helpless to grapple with the problem of sin. They were victims of sin, and they were under the bondage and power of Satan. Satan was having his day. But Jesus comes on the scene, and the battle of the ages was engaged. He came to grips with the enemy of your soul. And here the stronger man was here. The battle of the ages was on. The stronger man had come. He was here. He's here now.
Amen. Yeah.
And he can accomplish the same things in the hearts and lives of people that he could accomplish back there. But he went right straight to mortal combat with our enemy, the enemy of our souls, with the devil. It was a life and death struggle between Jesus Christ and the devil. But Jesus was coming off the victor in every encounter. He never lost one battle with the enemy. And he never lost the war either. He gained that. And he became a mighty conqueror. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verse 15, he said, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." The margin says, "in himself." He triumphed in himself over all the powers of the darkness, and the kingdom of Satan was crumbling. Jesus said in the 10th chapter of Luke in the 18th verse, he said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." His kingdom was crumbling and his power was being challenged, and he was being defeated at every encounter. Jesus said, "I just saw him fall from his exalted place." He had held the sway in the hearts and lives of all the people up until now. But the truth came, and the gospel, the Emancipation Proclamation, was issued, and the trumpet was sounding, proclaiming liberty throughout all the lands and setting all the servants of Satan free. And his power was diminishing, and his kingdom was crumbling, and Christ was the victor on every occasion. And said he triumphed over the principalities and powers, making a show of them openly in himself. This conflict was between the devil and Satan. You and I stand in the middle. We've got these little lines up here on the board showing where we stand between the devil on one hand and God on the other. So Jesus, we were under a bondage that we couldn't break, and there hadn't been any way to break it. But Jesus comes and went right at our master, right at the one who held us in bondage, and began contesting him and conflicting with him. And he was the stronger man. He said in his word that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I say he's the stronger man today. And he doesn't lose any of his power when he gets in you and me. He's the stronger man in us to give us power. He said, "Behold, I give you power to tread on scorpions and serpents and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's the power that Jesus gives to those that he indwells. When we come to a point of surrendering our hearts and lives to him, when we realize our desperate situation and where we are, and we cry unto him as the psalmist did in the 142nd Psalm, verse 7, he said, "Lord, bring my soul out of prison." When we get to realizing the bondage we're in and the pall that's hanging over us, and begin to cry unto the one that's able to deliver us, he's still able to deliver us.
Amen.
He's able to help us to bring us out with power over all of the powers of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. He said in 1 John the 4th chapter, the 4th verse, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Overcome what? He's talking about false spirits, evil spirits. He said in the first verse, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they're of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." And every false spirit, wrong spirit, ye have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
And when we begin to humble our hearts and confess our sins and our needs before him, and just come to a point of surrendering our hearts and lives to him, and repenting of our sins, and opening our hearts and inviting Jesus to come into our hearts and take charge of our lives, he has the same power in us that he had then, and he never loses a battle as long as we submit to him and keep our trust in him and our faith in him. He never loses a battle in us either. He never lost one while he was here in all of his encounter with the enemy. But he won't lose a one in you and me either, as long as we just humbly submit to him and keep our trust in him. My father used to say that this Christian life was very much a succession of battles and victories. Said if you had the victory, you'd soon be in the battle. And if you were in the battle, you'd soon have the victory if you stayed true to God and trusted in him. And that's the way it comes out every time. If you just be faithful and trust in God. He said in 1 John the 3rd chapter and verse 8, "The Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus came for that specific purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, to break the power of Satan. Now, Jesus doesn't destroy the works of the devil out of this world, but he destroys the works of the devil out of the hearts and lives of every person that he saves. He destroys the works of the devil out of them and gives them power over him, and the devil will have no power with them unless they give it to him.
Amen.
Unless they yield to him and submit to him. And Jesus, or God's word, admonish you and me, give no place to the devil. Don't give him any place. Give him no advantage in your life. Stand your ground against him in Jesus' name, and he has no power. The word of God says, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you."
Yes.
Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. And folks, I declare to you this morning that that is God's word and a promise from God, And not one of his good promises has ever failed. And he'll back it up and see to it that the devil does flee if you just steadfastly resist him in the faith. Just stand your ground and don't give him any place. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, the 14th verse, he said that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus came for that specific purpose. But it took death to accomplish it. But in Jesus dying sinless and offering himself without spot to God, he delivered a mortal blow to Satan and to his power. He broke it wide open. When the world was held in bondage under Satan's dismal sway, Jesus healed their dread diseases, and he's just the same today. Amen. The worst disease that could possibly affect a human being is sin. Amen. Jesus heals that too. He has the power to heal that. The very instant, you remember in Genesis 3:15, God gave a promise and a prophecy concerning Jesus coming into the world. And he said, I'll put enmity between your seed, the serpent, and the woman's seed. You shall bruise his heel, but he shall bruise your head. The very instant that Satan bruised Jesus' heel at the time of his death, the seed of the woman delivered a mortal blow to Satan himself and bruised his head. Yes. In the very same act, he got his heel bruised, but he bruised Satan's head. He struck right at the vitals of his power. Now, it is through the blood of Jesus that was shed at Calvary at the time of his death that we have our redemption. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. The only grounds on which God can forgive sins is through our faith in the merits of the shed blood of his Son. Yes. We must plead that and nothing else. When we come to him, we must drop all of our claims for any good thing that we've done or any righteousness of our own and cut right straight across and lay it all down, and all I have to plead, as the poet says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Folks talk to me about I pray, but I don't get anywhere. Well, how are you praying? I say, God, teach us to pray. Amen. The Spirit of God says, we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. We need to pray a right kind of a prayer if we're going to get anywhere with God. If we're going to receive any forgiveness for a trespass, if we're going to receive any salvation and deliverance from sin and a sinful life, if we're going to gain any victories over our faults and our shortcomings, whatever our needs are, we're not going to gain any victories till we pray the right kind of prayer. But I say, when we pray the right kind of prayer, we'll get somewhere with God. God will hear and answer prayer. when we, I remember we had in our message last Sunday a text in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah in verse 9, said that he might say to them that sit in darkness, show yourselves. And when we just come out and show ourselves, come out of darkness into light, and recognize the light, and acknowledge the light that God has dealt with us and revealed to our souls, and we come out confessing our sins and confessing our shortcomings and confessing our faults and confessing our wrongdoings and our mistakes and one thing and another, just come out wide open, showing ourselves and repenting of those things that has brought us into problems with God. Another thing, folks, God's Word said, 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Faithful and just. That just is an important part of that text too. Unless we come to God dropping all of our claims for any of our own righteousness or any good things we've done or any sacrifices we've made, drop all of our claims on all of those basis, and just pleading the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God and that only for favor from God. Now God has set up a plan of salvation whereby He can maintain His justice and forgive sin. Now that was the problem all the way through, but He said in the third chapter of Romans in verse 26 to declare His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. That is where the problem was. How that God could forgive sin and still maintain His own justice. He is faithful and just. His justice must be maintained. He cannot forgive sin until sin is confessed. He cannot deliver us from our weaknesses and our faults and our mistakes and our shortcomings till they're confessed. And we put our faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God for that mercy. Why is that? Simply because there's a price to be paid for those things. And there's a price to be paid for sin, and God set the price on it, and it was death. And there had to be death for sin. And God can't forgive until the price has been paid. But Jesus has paid the price for all of us. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus did it. He washed it white as snow. He paid the price for all of us. And yet the biggest part of the world are not saved, never will be. But Jesus died for their sins. He died for everybody's sins. He paid the bill for the redemption of everybody. But the most of the people in this world are not saved and never will be. They're just going to go on and be lost. Well, people feel like, I don't have to do so much. Jesus paid it all and He's made the sacrifice. Everything's wide open for me. All I've got to do is just come up and make a little show here and maybe pray a little bit or have somebody pray for me or something, and that's all there is to it. We can pray for God to forgive our sins, but that still doesn't do it. He might say, what do you want forgiven? Well, I want my sins forgiven. Well, what sins? Folks, we've got to be specific. We've got to come out and show ourselves. He said if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Come right straight to Him and I did this and I did this and I did this. I'm guilty of these specific things. I want forgiveness for them. I want your mercy. And I'm putting my faith today in the merits of the shed blood of your Son for your mercy. If we don't come to that point, and many people don't, and that's the reason people talk about praying and praying and not getting anywhere. They just don't come to that point of confessing and forsaking whatever's wrong in their lives or their sins or whatever it is. They don't come to that point throwing themselves on the mercies of God and pleading the merits of the blood of His Son, and therefore He cannot be just in forgiving their sins because no sacrifice has been made for them. Until I come to a point, well, you say, no sacrifice was made. Well, it was made at Calvary, but as I mentioned a while ago, that was for everybody, and the most of them are still not saved, and never will be. But until I come to a point that I recognize that Jesus Christ was my substitute at Calvary, and that He suffered and died that I might have life, and that His death and His shed blood made an atonement for my sin. Mine I'm talking about now. Not the sins of the whole world. That doesn't save me to believe that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. I'm the man now. And His blood made an atonement for my sin, and I'm trusting in that and that only now for your mercies. God will honor that kind of prayer. There's been a sacrifice made in behalf of your sins. But you've got to appropriate it to yourself before it's your sacrifice. And just acknowledge that Christ was my substitute at Calvary. He went there and died that I might not have to die. And He shed His blood to make an atonement for my sins. Oh, how humbling that is. Folks, that ought to just break our hearts and humble us right down in the dust at the feet of Jesus to think that we had a personal, individual part and responsibility in sending an innocent man to his death. But that's what it was, or else there's no atonement for your sin. There's no sacrifice standing for you if you don't acknowledge it that way. I'm the guilty party. I'm the one that sent Jesus to Calvary. I'm the one for whom He died. That makes His sacrifice yours. And on the basis of that, God can be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He can forgive your sins and still be just, because Jesus paid the penalty for sin, which was death. And He paid it with His own life, having you and me in mind, along with all the rest of the people. And I hear a song once in a while said, He had me in mind when He went to Calvary. Well, I believe he did, along with all the rest. But your salvation is an individual matter. Jesus Christ, by his death, broke the back of the power of Satan. You don't have to be bound by him anymore. By faith in the merits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, you can have the forgiveness of all sins. You can have victory over all your shortcomings and your mistakes and your defeats and everything. The blood of Jesus took care of all of it. And when you make his sacrifice yours in your behalf, then God accepts that and is able to forgive your sins and yet maintain his justice. Jesus was a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He was merciful. He was faithful. He was merciful toward us, faithful to his Father. And though he was here on a mission of redemption, he knew that mission had to be carried out and accomplished in a way as to protect his Father's integrity and protect the attributes of holiness and justice and righteousness and truth in his Father. He had to carry it out that way. And the only way to pay for sin was with death. And therefore he became willing to be our substitute and go to Calvary and die in our stead to make an atonement for our sins. And he dealt a mortal blow to the enemy of his soul. And I just have an idea going in the back of my mind that if the devil had known that through this very act of destroying Jesus, he was destroying himself, I don't believe he would have done it. I don't believe he'd have carried it out that way. But that's the thing that did it. Through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And it was his death that broke the backbone of Satan's power and opened up his kingdom and his prison house to let the prisoners go free. It was the death of Jesus, but I'm sure that Satan didn't know it was going to turn out that way, or he'd never done it that way. Amen.